Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We're going to continue on the study of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. And as y'all have seen it, what we've been witnessing is the infancy and the growth of the church. It's a kind of an exciting time period. And we've seen the pattern that took place just like Jesus said it would. Because Jesus, before he was ascended up into heaven, said, go and preach and take it to Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And sure enough, in the book of Acts, we see it going from Solomon's porch right there where the preaching took place and the paralytic man got healed. It's in Judea, then we see it going into Samaria. And then all of a sudden in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, we see something kind of unique. Instead of the conversion of thousands, what happens is Scripture stops and it looks at the conversion of three people, and that's kind of important. We saw the first one was the Ethiopian eunuch. And man, that had some lessons for us today. Here's a guy who is well, if you're a eunuch, you're kind of sexually ambiguous, right? But the gospel is open to people that struggle with gender identity. It is. I mean, because that's grace, right? And then we see the grace going to the apostle, to Saul of Tarsus, who not only was not heading in the right direction, but he was heading in the absolute wrong direction, because grace is not limited by the direction that you're heading into. You can be on the complete wrong path in your life, but if you're one of God's, grace is coming for you. And we saw that the Apostle Paul actually mentioned that in Galatians. He said, I was called in my mother's womb. And so here's a dude who was called by God in his mother's womb, and yet he's doing the absolute wrong thing. I can't wait to get a conversation with the Apostle Paul up in heaven and saying, hey man, when you were like zealously persecuting the church before that whole Damascus Road experience, did it feel wrong in your heart? Did you know you were doing the wrong? Because I just got this idea that when children of God who have not yet come to the truth of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ are not doing the things they need to be doing, I just think they're unsettled in their spirit. Because I believe firmly that children of God not dedicated to Jesus Christ are unsettled until they make that commitment and that surrender to Him. Anyway, so then we see from Saul of Tarsus, who's heading on, he has the Damascus Road experience, and the born-again child of God is converted, and he heads in the right direction. Then we come to Cornelius. We looked at him last week, and now we're in Acts chapter 11. And what happens in Acts chapter 11 is kind of unique, because for the first time in the book of Acts, we're actually going to have a repetition of what we just read. Acts chapter 10 talks about Cornelius. And we learned last week that he was a devout man, a man that offered many alms, a man that prayed nightly. So clearly this man was a born-again child of God, even before the gospel had come to him. But then the gospel, it not only affects Cornelius, it affects Peter too, because Peter was a good Jewish boy. And good Jewish boys didn't hang out with Gentiles. That was like verboten. It didn't work that way. And all of a sudden, God gives Peter a dream where he sees the pig in a blanket dream. You know what I'm talking about? The beast coming down on that great sheet. And the Lord says, eat. And he says, no way, Lord. Nothing common or unclean's ever entered my lips. And the Lord says, what I have cleansed, call thou not common. Notice the past tense verb. Peter was sitting there thinking, those people are unclean. And God had already cleansed them. And I can tell you that is a great message for an evangelical church. We are not to look at people. We are not to look at lifestyles and judge whether or not those people are children of God. God has His family among drug addicts and prostitutes, among homosexuals and transsexuals, among Muslims and Jews. We have children of God that are going to heaven, and we preach the gospel to them so that they can find the better way, so they can know the source of their life, and they can be able to say, I'm going to heaven because of this man, and I'm unsatisfied in the lifestyle I'm in right now. I'm going to turn my life over to Him. That's the purpose of the gospel. And it's so important that the gospel actually repeats it in Acts chapter 11. So if you're with me, let's jump back in Acts chapter 11, because Peter, after he after he does what he does, and he goes and he witnesses to Cornelius, and Cornelius is, Cornelius accepts, he believes, he gets baptized clearly. Peter's got to go back and face his homeboys. And I'm telling you, people that you can hang out with, sometimes they can have a good effect on you, but sometimes they can have a bad effect on you. And this is where faith kind of comes in. There's, right now in the exercise world, there's a real emphasis on what's called functional faith. I think we've talked about this before. Functional faith. It's kind of like our functional exercise. Because, I mean, back in the day, back in the 1970s and 80s, when I was in high school, if you wanted to, you know, build your body up and get ready for sports, you did bench press and you did squats, and they had this funky neck machine with the shock absorbers on it. And that was really, I mean, it's kind of about it. I mean, you could do a couple of things. And let me tell you something. If you do bench press, that's great to give yourself good pecs and for bodybuilding, but it sucks for mixed martial arts. What they'll tell you in mixed martial arts is get dumbbells, because let me tell you, if you get in a fight, and I know you people don't fight, but you got a center for a pastor. But if you get in a fight, you don't fight like this. You just don't. I mean, your arm comes up like that. So functional fitness says get dumbbells and exercise like that. That's functional fitness. In the same way, faith is very similar, guys. We can have faith and, oh man, it looks pretty, but it's not very functional. We got a faith that'll bring us to church on Sunday, and we, oh man, look how much I give. Oh man, look what R-rated movie I didn't see. Oh man, I avoid Harry Potter. It's almost it's a pretty faith, but it's not a functional faith, right? And so what the gospel calls us to do is have a functional faith. Because our faith is not something where we gather together on Sunday morning and just learn a few good things and then hit it for the rest of the week and then Monday cuss out the McDonald's employees. That's not a functional faith. A functional faith is a faith that says, Peter, I saved you. I forgave you. Peter, extend that faith to other people. So Peter's got to go back and face his homeboys because he's been hanging out with some Gentiles. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. What is this whole circumcision thing, right? Okay, so there was this thing that the Jewish people did that would clearly identify them as children of God. You know, you start getting into trouble as Christians when it's things that you do that identify you as whether or not you're a child of God. Let's just throw that on out there. Being a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ is not a list of do's and don'ts. And you don't identify other people with whether or not they follow your checklist of do's and don'ts. I mean, they could have called them children of Abraham, right? That would have been accurate, right? They could have said children of the, you know, former children of the temple. That would have been accurate. But it was that identifying outward sign which would have caused some problems for the eunuch because he didn't have that identifying outward sign anymore, right? Are you can we not go there? Is that a little too sensitive? Well, we're in Scripture now, and it says that the people of the circumcision, that's how they identified themselves, by what we do, by how we eat, by what we avoid. And when they found out that Peter was hanging out with people that didn't do what they did with the snip-snip, it says, thou wentest into men of the uncircumcision and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed, and I got to tell you, as far as evangelism goes, sometimes just sitting down and having a meal with a person is the greatest evangelism you can do. Jesus did it all the time. Jesus was a friend with sinners who ate with sinners. And he didn't avoid it. Sometimes just eating with people. That's an aside. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Now, some of y'all who are more biblically astute might say, Joppa, that's kind of cool. Because the last time we read about Joppa was in the book of Jonah, when Jonah was told to go preach to Gentiles, right? Go preach to Nineveh, that city of Gentiles, that enemy of the people of God. Go preach to them. And you're going to remember that Jonah went down south into Joppa before he attempted to flee to Tarshish and became well puke. But what's kind of interesting, that's the last time we read about the book of Joppa in the Bible, and now all of a sudden, here we are 1,000 years later, and we're reading about this book of Joppa too, and what's kind of cool about it is it was this man, Peter, who was in Joppa, and you may remember that Peter, his name was, when Jesus, Peter, son of Jonah. Isn't the Bible cool like that? How it kind of pulls things together? How God's plan doesn't change. God's unchangeable. Isn't that kind of cool? Because thousand some odd hundred years prior to this, God had a plan that the Gentiles would hear about the God of the Bible. And so he sends Jonah. But Jonah tries to run away from, tries to run and goes to Joppa. And now a thousand some odd hundred years later, God's plan is still that his children and other cultures would hear about the gospel. So where does he go? He goes back to Joppa because God's plans don't change. God is an unchangeable God. He's not fickle. And you're not going to displease him today by what you do or tomorrow. God has set his love on you, and it is an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You cannot be loved by God any more, and you cannot be loved by God any less. And that will not change today, tomorrow, next week, next year, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, the love of God is shed upon you because his love does not change based on what you do. His love on you is based on what Christ did for you. Your identity is in Christ, in Christ alone. And so what happens is, it says that, and I was in the city of Joppa praying, and you know, there's just another cool point before we go on with this one. Isn't it cool that Peter was doing what Peter should have been doing, so he was in a position to do what God wanted him to do? Right? Can I say that again? Peter was doing what Peter should be doing, so he was in a position to do what God wanted him to do when that time came. I mean, imagine if Peter had been doing something he shouldn't have been doing. God is certainly sovereign, and he can call you out of a bar and a brothel just like he can call you out of prayer time. But we know that there are certain spiritual disciplines that are more conducive to the Holy Spirit working in your life. And Peter was doing a spiritual discipline that was more conducive to God operating in his life. I hope we all grow together, because I'm not doing what I need to do all the time. Sometimes I don't do it at all. I mean, there are days, man, and I don't have to, you know. But I want a functional faith. I don't want a faith that just looks pretty, right? The goal of my faith, I want a faith that works in my life and is functional and works. So Peter, working on a functional faith, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? I mean, because some of y'all want to get fit for summer, and that's pretty good. Y'all are doing crunches, right? I'm doing Nestle crunches. Right? So y'all are doing what y'all need to be doing. I'm trying, but I'm not necessarily doing what I need to be doing, right, to get to where I want to go. Well, I am not where I was, but I'm not where God wants me to be either. So I'm doing it day by day. Y'all are doing it day by day. A functional faith requires us to actually engage in those things that God wants us to do. When Peter was praying, he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was strengthening his functional faith. He wasn't just going to look good, he was strengthening it. And I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, and it has been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came unto me. Upon the which, when I fasted mine eyes, I considered and saw a four-footed beast of the earth, wild beast, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying, arise, Peter, slay and eat. This is the second time we've read it. Let me tell you something. The scripture repeats itself. You need to pay attention. And so it says, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. And you know, you might think, Peter, you're so stupid. You're saying no to God. He's clearly speaking to you in this dream. But how many of us this week have said no to an unction of the Holy Spirit? Pick up the phone and call that person. Forgive that person. A week before Brother Cagle passed, I just had this burden to go visit him, but I got busy. I didn't get to say goodbye. And I wish I could say that's the first time that's happened. It's not. How many of us have had experiences like that? How many of you right now are really saying no to the Holy Spirit when you know that the unction and the pull that you have right now is really calling you to do something? You're just saying no. So it's kind of hard to look down our noses at Peter right now because he's doing what so many of us do on such a daily basis. I mean, you're feeling guilty because you're doing something, you know, you're not doing something. And it says, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice, and man, that must feel good, right? he must have felt very good about his religiosity and his righteousness at that point, right? Right? Let me tell you something. When you're feeling pretty good about how righteous you are, you're in trouble, people. That leads to pride, which is the original sin. It leads to spiritual arrogance, and it shuts down functional faith. You just got nothing but pretty faith. You got, oh, I'm a whited sepulcher face. And he says, not so. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, past tense, no preacher involved, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and it was done three times because sometimes the message doesn't sink in. And let me tell you something. Even after this moment, the message didn't sink in completely. Because what you're going to see is in Acts chapter 15, because he's talking to the Council of Jerusalem, and in just a few minutes what you'll see is, if you read a little bit farther, the Council of Jerusalem's like, well, I guess God's operating among the Gentiles now, which is kind of cool because that was God's purpose from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, I mean, from the very beginning of recorded scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, God's talking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then in chapter 22, it was reiterated again, 22:18, and thy seed shall all the nations, and that word nations is the word ethne, where we get the word ethnicity, shall all the nations, all the ethnicities of the earth be blessed. And that seed of Abraham was not just the Jewish race like the Jewish people tended to think. They thought, oh yeah, thy seed shall be blessed. God is just blessing us, the Jewish people. But it wasn't. Because as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that word seed, it's not a plural seed, it's a singular seed. And that word seed means Jesus Christ. So what God was really saying to Abraham was, Abraham, through you is coming Christ, and all nations of the earth are going to be blessed through Jesus, just Jesus. And then in the last book of the Bible, what's kind of cool about it, I mean, that's the beginning book of the Bible. God's clearly making reference to the fact that even the Gentiles are children of God. And then in Revelation chapter 5, there's this really cool passage because there's like these four beasts and these 12 elders that are sitting there around the throne of God. And it says that there's the 24 elders are standing around with the four beasts. And they fall down before the Lamb. And this is the song that they sing. Thou art worthy to take the book, talking to the Lamb. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That's the song being sung by at the throne of God in heaven right now. Lord, Lamb, you're alone worthy because you were slain, and by your blood you have made us kings and priests. Let me tell you, let me ask you, how much did you help the Lamb? Let's see, thou wast slain. No, that didn't involve us. Because thou art worthy, because by thy blood and my help. That's not what it says. It's all Jesus. And it for people out of every nation, tongue, kindred, kind, it's kind of cool. So from the very beginning of the Bible to the very ending of the Bible, there was this plan of God that his people would include Jewish people and Gentile people. Now, he had a very special relationship in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. They're kind of like his church. It's like my people who are in special fellowship with me. It's kind of like that today, the church. God has relationships with his children. And the fellowship, which is not the same as a relationship, but that kind of special fellowship, those are for people that have committed themselves to follow Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of God of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, it's acknowledged in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, where it says, so then, the council says, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's kind of cool. Apostle Paul would kind of reiterate this in Ephesians 3 when he says, but now God hath now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. But this message that was given to Peter, that was delivered to the council in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, you're going to see in Acts chapter 15, it has to be repeated again because he just didn't get it. And then you're going to see that Peter himself, who had gotten the message, the Apostle Paul is going to have to stand up to him in the book of Galatians and call him out, because the Apostle Paul starts to backtrack just a little bit. Let me tell you something. It's possible for children of God to fall backwards and not do the things that they're supposed to do. It happens all the time. It happened to Peter. But right now, before the council, Peter is being called because the gospel helps to correct wrong thinking. And it says, and what God hath cleansed, that call not thou come. And it was done three times. And behold, immediately there were three men that came unto the house where I was, and sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And then he reiterates that. And he showed us how we had seen an angel, and which stood up and said, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee thy words. So Peter is rehearsing all these things. He's saying, man, this is what. But then Peter gets to the heart of the matter in verse 16. And then remembered I the word of the Lord, and how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, what's kind of cool is the Apostle Peter is given a defense of what he had said. And, you know, Peter was pretty smart, because he took six other Jewish Christians with him to be witness to the fact of what just happened. And then when he's called before the council at Jerusalem, saying, hey, dude, what are you doing going to these Gentiles? What are you doing going to that ethnicity? Why are you going to the wrong side of the track with the messages? Why are you telling those people about grace? I mean, do you know how they live? They have bacon for breakfast. It is just not a good time. Why are you doing that? Now, Peter could have invoked his apostolic authority. He said, look, dudes, I was directly commissioned by the... He could have. He could have said, look, dudes, I was directly commissioned by God. I'm an apostle. Who are you people? I mean, he could have done that. And I find this kind of leadership principle for y'all that are in management, from my own personal experience, there are times when I have to say, do this or you're fired. That's my prerogative as chief assistant in my office, and they'll do it. That's one technique of leadership. But I find that I get a lot more buy-in when I take time to explain, when I try to be a consensus builder. And the Apostle Peter, he could have said, do it because I'm an apostle. I'm speaking for God. But he didn't do that. What he did do, though, was appeal to the word of the Lord and to Jesus' words directly. And let me tell you something. Sometimes wrong thinking gets into the church. It was certainly into the council of Jerusalem at the time. It's just wrong thinking, oh, this is for the Jews only. I mean, Jesus time and time again witnessed that it was far more than just the Jews only. And so now the council, they're faced with this problem. They had wrong thinking. They had human traditions. And let me tell you something. Human traditions can creep its way into the church all the time. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that in the Baptist church, people that were divorced couldn't be members. Can you imagine any thinking so stupid? Oh, you shouldn't say stupid. Okay, foolish. I mean, come on, people. Can you imagine that the gospel is not meant for people who have been subject to broken marriages? Can you fathom that? Can you fathom that the gospel is not meant for people whose lifestyles have been broken? Whose hearts are broken? Or is the gospel just for people that can clean themselves up and look pretty on the outside? We are talking about a functional faith that's not just good for spouting and winning religious arguments, but actually reaches people. And we reach people through their hearts, and not by judgment. And the problem is, you know, sometimes with grace, we can kind of lose that wow factor. It's like the kids, and I know you've all had this experience, right? Like when Olivia was born, she was so tiny. She was like 5 pounds, 4 ounces. I mean, tiny. And I get her in the car seat, and I put towels around her. And I get in the car, and I put my hazard lights on, and I'm driving like I'm carrying a bottle of nitroglycerin. But by the time Caleb was born, literally there was a moment I got in the car, and Maria's like, Caleb's still on top of the roof. Literally. And then, or your binkies, you know, your little pacifiers. With Olivia, she dropped the blinky, we'd Lysol it, we'd boil it before we put it. With Caleb, we'd spit on it, blow it up. Not literally spit. But if it didn't drop in biohazard, just put it back in your mouth, Caleb. Go on. It is so easy to kind of lose that wow factor. It happens in marriages too. And particularly with women, just not really appreciating their men. I don't know. You know, here we are, we're suffering, we're working. I mean, but sometimes we just lose the wow factor. Sometimes we lose the wow factor with grace too. I would really encourage everybody who kind of every now and then just kind of gets a knee-jerk reaction and judges somebody else to kind of just pause and remember what a stinking sinner you are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means John Melvin. That means Billy Graham. It means Mother Teresa. And it means you. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we can get the full impact of that. And I'm going to catch flack for this on the Sunday morning debrief. But people, that word filthy rags means used menstrual cloths. That's your righteousness. Is that gross? Yeah. Yeah, it's gross. I mean, that's foul gross. But that's your righteousness, but it's also the Word of God. The best we can do is that stuff. And you think you can look down your nose at somebody else because they have a different lifestyle than you do? Dude, man, we need to get back to wow factor grace. If God can forgive me that, how dare I stand in judgment of another human being? And so this is the grace that came down to Peter. And this is the grace that Peter is trying to explain to the council over at Jerusalem. Because some wrong thinking had gotten into them. Some religious traditions had gotten into them. And you know, another wrong thinking, specifically in this situation, is that church should consist of my kind of people. You know, our church has grown so much, and I'm so thankful for it. Because 20 years ago, you would have thought that we were just a small group of people from Appalachia. I want Ethiopians. I hope someday we get some Goths in here, not as in-laws, mind you, but you know. I'd love to have some Goths and some huge gauge-wearing people in here, some people that were tattooed, you know, got the sleeve. Some lives that are actually, I mean, really turn. Now, don't get me wrong, I am so thankful for every one of you, but it would be so cool to have people that were prodigals that came so far. And I know we do. But I'm talking, you know, people that are on the outside so that they can tell their story that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was engaged in this lifestyle, but Jesus delivered me from it. And the gospel saved me. I mean, I'm talking like today, right? Because we can get into that kind of thinking that church needs to be my kind of people. And that's just stinking thinking. That's wrong thinking. Church is for all kinds. It's for Jews and Gentiles. It's for prostitutes and presidents. It's for straight and gay. Church is for all kinds because the gospel is meant for all of God's children. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. It's all about God. It's all about grace. It's all about his goodness. So he can call us into a deeper fellowship. He's already established the relationship, but he's calling us into a deeper fellowship so that we can be the kind of people and we can start living the kind of life that God says, that's the only real life that will bring you joy. It's the only real life that brings you satisfaction. It's the life that we call the abundant life. And we're all headed that way. And it requires a functional faith, not a pretty faith, a functional faith. A faith that rolls up its sleeves and gets to do the hard things. A faith that will change the diaper at 3 o'clock in the morning because your spouse is tired. A faith that will say, man, I know you're downtrodden, I know you're out, but man, let me give you the dollar I have in my wallet. And so what happens is God will change our thinking on human traditions. God will change our thinking that church should consist of my kind of people. It'll change the way that we walk with him, because if Peter had skipped prayer time, he might have missed what God had wanted him to do. And sometimes it'll change us through jarring circumstances. There's a leadership book called A Whack Up on the Side of My Head. And the author, the premise is sometimes we all need just a whack to get us out of the habits that we've developed into. I don't know if you've ever read that kind of yellow book. It's called The Power of Habit. It's a really cool book on brain development and neuropathways and things like that. But it's just like how humans can just get into a rut, just a rut. And that book, Whack Upside of My Head, it says essentially the same thing, but it talks about how sometimes jarring life circumstances, it takes jarring circumstances to get us out of our habits. Well, Peter certainly had a jarring circumstance in this situation. But God also changes us by repeating the lessons. You know, the process of God changing our thinking was not finished with Peter's explanation here. You know, because later on we'll see that a party of Jews who professed to be Christians insisted that people be circumcised in order to follow the law of Moses. The Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 said that, they had to work through this important issue. Paul wrote to the Galatians to refute the serious error that you had to be circumcised. And then in Galatians 2:11 through 15, Peter even fell back into this wrong kind of thinking. Sometimes God just has to kind of whack us on the side of my head. And there's so many times in my own life when I sit there and think, man, why didn't I see that sooner? Oh, I just need a whack on the side of my head. But God changes us also by appealing to our thinking through his word. Verse 16, and then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God through his word? And let me tell you something as we come to a conclusion here. Here's the word of God. Here's the word of Jesus. Love God, love his people. These are the two greatest commands. And through love, we can go and share and show grace that God has given to us unto other people. There's a story, Del Calloway tells it. I'd like to read it to you. It tells a story of a young boy named Teddy Stollard. And he was a true story, and the story touches me because it reminds me of mom in my own life. But he was not the kind of kid who would get invited to parties. He slouched in his chair in school. He always looked bored. Teachers didn't really like him. He only spoke up when called upon, usually in monosyllabic responses. He never dressed right. He always had smelly clothes, and he was kind of a rather unattractive boy. Whenever his teacher would mark Teddy's papers, she kind of got a perverse pleasure by pressing down a little bit harder on the marker with the big F on the top of it with a flare. She might have known better if she had taken time to kind of look at the history of his record. This was written in his record. First grade. Teddy's a good boy. Shows promise. Situation at home a little bit poor. Second grade. Teddy is quiet and withdrawn, and his mother is terminally ill. Third grade. Teddy has fallen behind. His mother died this year. His father is uninvolved. Fourth grade. Teddy is hopelessly backward. His father's moved away. Teddy's living with his aunt. He's deeply troubled. In fifth grade year, Christmas came and all the children brought presents to school and they were carefully wrapped, except for Teddy. His was packaged in brown paper, held together by tape and marked for Mrs. Thompson from Teddy. The teacher would open the gifts one by one for the class to admire. When she opened Teddy's, it was a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing and a half-empty bottle of perfume. The other children started to laugh, but Mrs. Thompson caught herself. Snapping on the bracelet, she said, "Isn't this lovely, class, and doesn't the perfume smell good?" And at the end of class, Teddy approached her shyly and said, "I'm glad you like the gifts, Miss Thompson. All day long, you smelled like my mother. Her bracelet looks so nice on you." After he left, Mrs. Thompson put her head down on her desk and she cried. She asked God to forgive her. She prayed that God would help her to see what he sees when she looks at a motherless boy. When children came back to school the next day, Mrs. Thompson was a new teacher. She tutored the children who needed extra help, and Teddy most of all. And by the end of the year, he had caught up with most of his classmates and was ahead of some. And after that, she didn't hear from him for a while, and then one day she got a note. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted to know that I'm graduating high school. I'm second in my class. Love, Teddy." 4 years later came another note. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to know that I'm graduating first in my class. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy." Then 4 years after that. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I want you to be the first to know that as of today, I am Theodore J. Stollard, M.D. How about that? I was hoping you would come and sit where my mother would have sat, because you're the closest thing to family I've ever had. Love, Teddy." You know, God changes our thinking. He opens us up to love in ways that we do not know without Jesus. Because in Jesus, he's shown us grace. He's loved the unlovable. He saved the unsavable, and he's done for us what we could not do for each other. Let me close out by saying this. There's this movie, and the sequel's coming out next month. I'm so excited. It's called The Incredibles. It's one of my favorite movies of all time. And at the beginning of the movie, Mr. Incredible is stuck in this lackluster job for 15 years because he's had to suppress his superpowers. He comes home, he gets so frustrated, he slams the car door. There's this little kid, and he's like, "What are you looking at?" And he goes, "What are you waiting for?" And the kid says, "Something amazing, I guess." And then y'all know the movie, it progresses, and they do things amazing. But at the end of the movie, there's a fight that he's about to have, and he's talking with his wife, and he doesn't want to lose his wife. And he says, I can't do this, you know, I can't lose you again. And she says, "If you just bring me along, you won't have to." I mean, she was kind of in his face. She was almost like a redhead. But at the very end, right there, he says, "You know," turns to his family, he says, "Y'all were my greatest adventure. And I almost missed it." I want to encourage you today as you go out there into your restaurants, into your families, into your homes and your friends, and tomorrow and next week, life is your adventure. We get one ride on this globe. There's no second ride. We get one time. We get one life. This is it, and this is our adventure. Don't lose the wow factor of grace. Let it infuse you. It'll be your greatest adventure.